Well, good morning, church. Morning. We are excited to be here this morning, and what awesome news, the exciting news, the celebrations of what happened last week. 190 people made commitments to Christ. That is awesome. That's why we exist, and that's why we're here. Amen? That's so awesome. God is moving, and God is growing the church. Hey, speaking of growth, today we're going to talk about how we can grow in Christ. We want to know Christ. The question is, are we growing in Christ? And speaking of growing, I have three sons, and they're growing like leaps and bounds. They are 11, 14, and 16. And they are getting so big. My 16-year-old, I felt like just yesterday I was teaching him how to ride a bike. And a couple months ago, I taught him how to drive a car. They grow so fast. And we measured him the other day, and he overtook his dad. He's now 6'1". And he said, "Dad, I'm getting taller, but you're getting wider." I'm like, "Thanks, son. I love you too, buddy." And he's right. But here's the thing. Growth is important for us as Christians, is it not? And we want to grow. And so we're reminiscing, you know, we have a tradition in the Petty House. We do an Easter egg hunt ever since the kids were little. And last week we did a hunt as well. Now it's turned from an Easter egg hunt to like a scavenger hunt slash amazing race slash rugby fest, right? We got boys throwing elbows, getting those eggs, and they're getting bigger. And so I was looking at some pictures of the day, and I saw a picture from 10 years ago, right when we were moving out here back to Ohio. Here's a picture. Yeah, look at these guys, the three amigos. We got JJ on the left, Isaiah in the middle, and Luke on the right. And then, just this year, here's a picture of them reenacting the same photo. Check it out. As you can see, JJ loves photos, right? And they've grown so much. They're bigger now. And that's important because we want to see growth too. And it's amazing as parents and as grandparents, it goes so fast, almost too fast. But it's important to grow. You know, in our home, maybe in your home as well, we have a wall. And it's by the kids' bedrooms. And on this wall, there's lots of marks. And it's marks identifying their height. And so since they were wee little lads, we measured them. And they grew and they grew and they grew. And I love looking at that wall and seeing how they've grown. And they love it too. They'll, every couple months or so, they'll go ahead and stand on the wall and we'll measure them. If they look back, if they see that they've grown, they get excited, right? They're growing even a half an inch. If they look back and it's kind of the same height, they're a little disappointed. But here's the thing about kids. They want to see growth. And I hope that's our heart as well in the church. Because we're going to read today how the Apostle Paul says that. He says, the ultimate goal of the Christian is to know Christ, but to grow in him, right? And he even says, the title of the message is grow up. Not in a negative way, but in a positive way. Because Paul says that in Ephesians 4. He says, grow up in your faith. And not just individually, but corporately in the church as well. And so, let's get into the word. If you could turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, if you have a Bible or device, it's very important because we're digging into the meat of the word. I've been loving going through the book of Ephesians. Who else has been loving going through the book of Ephesians? Yes, it's been awesome. And we went through chapters 1-3 before Easter, and now we're going through 4-6. And what we learned in chapters 1-3 is it's really about knowing God and knowing what he's done for us. We titled it Me in Christ, right? And it's important because we have to know how God loves us and what he's done for us before we do things for him. That's always the pattern in scripture. There's always grace and faith before works. You see, it's a massive foundation to know what God did for us in chapters 1-3 before we start enacting that practically in chapters 4-6. In 1-3, we learned what? That we were chosen by God, that we've been adopted by him, that we've been redeemed by him, sealed by the Holy Spirit, given every blessing by Christ in the heavenlies. We learn that we've been saved by grace through faith, that he made us alive while we were dead in our trespasses, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 3, we learned about how we're one now in Christ. The mystery's been revealed. And so all these things in chapter 1-3 have been revealed in chapters now 4-6. And here's an important point, church. This is very important for our faith. The Christian walk is not a list of do's and don'ts, but living in light of what God has done for us. You see, if we don't get this, we will fail in growing in Christ. If we just look at our faith and say, do this or don't do that. If we teach our children, do this and don't do that. And that's important as they grow. We want them to behave, to have good character, to be holy. But I remember saying growing up, and it was, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew. Don't hang out with those who do, right? That was the culmination of our faith, right? That was it. And that's scary, because obviously those are things we shouldn't do, but at the same time, when it comes to what our faith is and our foundation, we have to know in Christ, because our motivation is from Jesus, right? The gospel is not go and do, but it's to receive what has already been done. And so here Paul starts off, verse 1, chapter 4. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. Paul is writing from a jail cell in Rome to his friends and church family in Ephesus. Paul started this church years before on his missionary journeys. And he's writing a letter to edify, to build up, to encourage the church and to us so many years ago. And that word therefore is important, because the word therefore literally means it is there for a reason. It is the transition from chapters 1-3 to now 4-6. And he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner, but I will do whatever it takes for Christ, because he knows the blessing he's received. And what he's saying is, because of everything God has done for you, because of the sacrifice which we just remembered last week, right? On Good Friday and Easter Sunday, because he rose from the dead, because of the calling he's placed in our life, he says, now walk worthy, grow in Christ. And so to walk worthy, what does it mean? It means that our lifestyle is consistent with our convictions. It means that the things that we say are hopefully some of the things we do. Now listen, we are imperfect people. When we read this, Paul is saying we're gonna have stumbles. We're not gonna ever be perfect, but by his grace, we can walk worthy. So what does it mean? How do we grow in our walk with God? The first thing we're gonna see is embrace humility. To embrace humility, what does Paul say? He goes on, he said, to walk worthy to the calling which you've been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You see, it's interesting, because what Paul is doing, he's starting with character. Because this is important. In order to fulfill our calling in Christ, we have to focus on character. We can do all kinds of things for God, but he's not interested in performance. He's interested in our love for him and our character. And so Paul starts with character, and he says humility is key. That's why he points it out first. He says humility maintains peaceful unity in the church and our relationships. Embrace humility. Notice he doesn't say create peace. He says to maintain peace, the unity of peace. Why? Because Paul already assumes, which he should, that as Christians, as he's writing to the church, that we have the bond of peace in the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to create peace, Christian, but we have to maintain it. We have to keep the peace. And there should be nothing that keeps us in between one another as Christians, meaning we should always have resolution, because we have the ministry of reconciliation, right? I used to pastor a church out in Akron, great church. And I was in charge of guest services and adult ministries. And there was an older gentleman, good man named Milton. And Milton worshiped the Lord by dressing up really nice on Sunday mornings. He loved to wear his best, which was awesome. That was his way to worship God, the full suit. And the only issue though is Milton did not like it if other people did not dress their best on Sunday. If you didn't look good, Milton didn't like it. So it's one thing to worship God the way you worship God, but to try to put that on someone else, you start getting into legalism, right? And so one day we had this new usher, new greeter named Aaron, brand new in his faith, early 20s, and he wanted to help serve the church. Praise the Lord. Aaron became a greeter in the front door, passing out bulletins, and then Milton showed up. And I found out later that Milton chewed him out. First day on the job for Aaron, he gets chewed out by another church member saying, you're not looking good enough to be a leader in the church, because he was wearing jeans. And honestly, Aaron looked better than I did. He had a sport coat on, and Aaron was trying. And I told Milton before this, we had many discussions. I said, Milton, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. What does God look at? The heart. And so Aaron was devastated. And he didn't want to serve again. So I had to talk to Aaron. I thought, I need to have a chat with Milton. So I invited Milton to my office later that week. He walks in. First thing he says, he's like, well, Pastor, I guess you're kicking me out of the church. I said, no, Milton, that's not going to happen. And I read him this scripture. I said, Milton, God calls us as believers to maintain the unity and the bond of peace. I said, I think it's great that you love to worship God that way, but you can't go ahead and divide and create all these antagonism by telling someone they can't do the same. And so we read this, and he began to tell me, which I learned more about his history, how he grew up in a very legalistic church that had to have certain things, do's and don'ts, otherwise you weren't worshiping God. And he had this stronghold built up, and the grace of God needed to get through, and the grace of God did. And Milton humbled himself, and he went to Aaron, and he apologized. And then all of a sudden, what happens? There's unity again. But it takes the act of embracing humility. Humility isn't easy all the time, but it heals, does it not? A couple weeks later, I actually took Milton fishing, and that really healed the relationship. So if you ever need to really heal something, take someone fishing, that'll do the trick. But Milton grew, and he was growing in his faith, and he was growing in his humility, and the Bible says he wants us to do the same thing. I love what C.S. Lewis says. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You see, humility is not thinking you're inferior, but it's thinking less of you. It's thinking more of someone else. It's less self-focused and more others-focused. And this is something I've been trying to embrace ever since I became a Christian and grow in, because I have an idol of control. And I like to control things. And when I can't control something, then impatience rears its ugly head and selfishness. And the Lord tells us to die to self. And when we die to self, just like when Jesus went in the grave, we can rise into a new heart and a new life in Jesus. And I found out in my life, when I embrace humility, there's contentment, there's joy and freedom. Paul says the same thing in Philippians 2. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. See, the same mindset of Jesus Christ is embracing humility. Jesus was a man's man. He was a warrior for his Father. He went to the cross. He didn't have to go to the cross. He said, no one puts me on the cross. He told Peter this because Peter wanted to help him get off the cross. And he said, no one puts me on the cross. I do it willingly. You see, Jesus had strength under control, and that's humility. And he went to the cross because he knew, the Bible says, that he came from heaven to earth and humbled himself and took the form of a servant. Humility brings healing. Yeah. I had a premarital session the other day, young couple, and they're about ready to start their journey, the next chapter, getting married. I'm so excited for them, and we're going through this premarital, this biblical training, and I said, guys, just remember, humility is key. Because if you've been married, you realize when you get married, God humbles you, does he not? And then you have kids, and then it takes on another whole perspective. And I told the groom-to-be, I said, hey, just remember two words or two phrases. Yes, dear, and I'm sorry. You get those down, you'll be just fine. Humility. What else does Paul say? Let's read on. He says in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. You notice the pattern here too, the word one. You see, God loves unity. The next thing we see to grow in our walk with God is pursue unity. Unity is the goal of the church because it is the essence of God. God is one in three persons. He is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We see this in the scripture. He's always been unified. And listen to what Jesus says in John 17. Jesus prayed for the church, for unity. He said, my prayer is just as I am one with the Father, that my followers will be one with one another. Can you imagine what he was saying? Just as I love my Father and he loves me, that I expect that same love for my followers with one another. That's an amazing supernatural love that God can give us. And when we have unity, when we have humility, it's a witness to the world. You know, there's a difference, though, between unity and uniformity. as we read this, we think, well, wait a minute, are we all supposed to be one giant church? No, God loves diversity in the church. He loves it. We talked about that in Ephesians 2 and 3. But he also loves diversity, even the different flavors of the churches. We've got lots of different denominations, and God wants us to come together at times to grow and to be powerful and be a witness for the world. Do you know the one time in history when the church was centralized and under one church government? You know what they called that age? The Dark Ages. You see, God wants diversity. We are one church, capital C, as a believer in Christ, but many bodies of different churches. That's why Jesus calls the church the body. But our unity in Christ is a witness to the world. Last week, during Good Friday, we got the privilege of being part of an event. Every year, there's an event in Springboro called the Crosswalk. And what we do, we have an association of different pastors of different denominations that come together. And we brought together, as you see this picture, all these kids carried this cross through downtown Springboro. And every year we do this event. We bring together about 7 or 8 local churches. Presbyterians, Methodists, Church of Christ, Baptists, Episcopalians. I feel like there's a punchline that goes on with this, right? And it goes on. And then there's us. And we all come together under one name, and it's an amazing event because we walk through downtown Springboro with this cross, and we stop at stations along the way and read scripture, a different leader and pastor, praying together, worshiping together. And it was so cool because as we're walking, we had a police escort. We got through this main intersection in downtown Springboro. And so they stopped traffic for about 10 minutes, and no one actually even honked. I was shocked. But as we're walking through, I just was praying that someone who's in their car would see that and God would reveal to them how much he loves them. And so we're walking through and going to downtown Springboro, and then one of the last stations, a bunch of pastors were praying. The Springboro police chief got up and he read scripture and he prayed. And I said later, "Chief, thank you for representing our community well." My wife turns to me, she's from California. She's like, "That would never happen in California." I said, "Sweetie, that's why we moved to Ohio, right?" Go Bucks. But it's awesome to see people come together in unity. Police chiefs, pastors, denominations. Do you know what that looks like? That's a witness for Christ. And that's the prayer of Jesus. That's why I truly believe the Billy Graham ministry was so powerful. I was a part of it out in San Diego, one of the missions out there. And it was so awesome before that amazing event where thousands of people came to know Christ in a stadium full of people that we all prayed together beforehand, different people from different churches. There's power in unity. What else does Paul tell us? Let's read on verse 7. Paul shifts gear now, and he shifts gears to talk to us about the church. Verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended from the lower regions of the earth? "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." This is going to be important as we get to this later. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry." That's one of the purposes of the church, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity, there's the word unity, of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Paul is saying, in order to mature, in order to grow up, we do have to know the word of God. And we have to know the difference between cultural truth and biblical truth. Otherwise, the enemy wants to deceive, right? And that's one of the purposes of the church. Then verse 15, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to what? Grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part," listen to this, "when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is a lot of words, but it's an amazing point. Paul is saying this. He's saying, discover your ministry. God gives each of us unique gifts to be used for his glory. You see, God has designed it where each of you has gifts. The Father has given you all different talents and gifts. And he wants to help you grow individually, but also corporately, that we can help grow the church, because the church is the hope of the world. Jesus only had one plan. We are plan A. There's no plan B, guys. And in this plan A, he's saying, this is how it works. He's saying teamwork makes the dream work. Last Sunday was a beautiful example of that. Almost every Sunday. But seeing greeters greet people in the hallway, seeing the common ground make coffee so you can have some Java and some Jesus, right? Seeing the tech team help and the kids in the kids ministry department and people on stage, whether it's doing worship or preaching, and our security team all working together, all playing a part to build up the church and to glorify God. And look what happened, the result. So many people made commitments for Christ. You see, that's the beautiful thing about what Paul is saying. It's this orchestra, right, of all these different parts playing together to create beautiful music for him. And here's the question: do you know your position on the team? Because God has given you a specific part to play and position to build up the body and glorify him. Speaking of positions, I love coaching football. And I coach my sons in Pee Wee football. And so every year at the beginning of Pee Wee football, we have tryouts. And so last year was no different. My son's in fifth grade. And so all the boys come. And we do tryouts for the positions. And guess what positions everyone wants to play? Quarterback, you gotta throw the football. You get all the glory, right? Tom Brady. Quarterback, running back, you get to run the ball. Receiver, you get to catch the ball and score touchdowns. Guess what position none of the boys want to play? Offensive line. Offensive line is all guts and no glory, right? That's where the trenches are. But it's one of the most important positions in football. Without a good offensive line, you can't have a good quarterback. I mean, I think the Bengals would have won the Super Bowl if Joe Burrow wasn't sacked 7 times, right? And so we have this position, these tryouts, and this one boy comes up to me. His name's Harlan, and he says, "Coach Petty, I want to play offensive line." He's a big boy, and I'm like, "I love you, Harlan. I need like 10 more Harlans, right?" And he said, "Coach Petty, I want to tell you something. True story, a little fifth grader." He says, "I've had a pancake block at every game since first grade." I'm like, "I really love this kid, right?" And a pancake block is where a lineman or any offensive player blocks someone so well, they put them on their back, right? And Harlan meant it. And he was built for this position. And I said, "Harlan, you got it, buddy. I can't wait to coach you." And so what we did last year is we had the pancake award. And so as coaches, at the end of every practice, at the end of the week, we would basically watch film from the previous week, and whatever player had a pancake, we'd pass out a box of Bisquick pancake mix. And you'd be shocked at how motivated fifth grade boys get for pancake mix, right? Even though their parents are making the pancakes. And they'd be sitting there like, "Who got the pancakes?" And they wanted to block well, because we realized without them doing their part and blocking well, it doesn't matter getting the touchdowns. You know, what Paul is saying, every position matters. We actually didn't lose a game last year until the Super Bowl, just like the Bengals, right? And the reason for that is because they were working as a team. And they realized it didn't matter if you were the quarterback or the running back, or scoring the touchdowns, that you were doing this together. And guys, Paul is saying, we are so much better together as a church. We are a beautiful family of different types of people from different walks of life that come together to accomplish one purpose, and that's to glorify him. And in doing that, the victory is beyond any Super Bowl. It's standing before Jesus as he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Paul is encouraging us. He's encouraging the church in Ephesus and us. He's saying, know your position. So how do we do this? It's called spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? Let's take a look. We're going to answer a couple questions now. Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities that enable us to love, build, and grow the kingdom of God here on earth. You see, every believer has a gift from God. Go back to verse 7, chapter 4. What does Paul say? "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." What is Paul saying? He's saying this. Every believer, every person who comes to know Jesus who trusts him as Lord and Savior is supernaturally given a gift during that season. He's not talking about saving grace. You see, there's saving grace and equipping grace. Paul talked about saving grace in chapter 2. By grace, you are saved through faith. Now he's saying, guess what? You're also given equipping grace, meaning you're giving a gift. It says that Jesus appoints that gift. He's the coach. He says, here's what I want to do through you and in you. And I love this because God just doesn't want to dwell in us. He wants to live through us. And so Paul, it even says in verse 7 in chapter 3, Paul says, I was made what? A minister of the gift according to his grace. Paul knew his gift was evangelism. His gift was shepherding. That's why he's writing to the church. And he went out and did whatever it took to fulfill his gift. So here's the question as well. How are you going to use your gift? He explains how this all started, the theological origins. Look at verse 10. He says, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. This is a confusing verse, but we're going to break it down. What does that mean? Jesus descended into the earth. What does that mean? It means that he was crucified and he was buried for 3 days, right? After he was buried for 3 days, he rose again. He was on the earth for 40 days. At the end of those 40 days, he talked to his disciples and he told them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift, the Holy Spirit that'll come upon you. Jesus then ascended to heaven. He told the disciples, it is good that I leave you so you can receive the helper, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus gets to heaven. The disciples are in Jerusalem. They're in the upper room. It's Pentecost. What happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon them. Tongues of fire, earthquake. This man named Peter, a fisherman, no training, no Bible college, stands up, gives a sermon, preached the sermon of his life, and 3,000 people get saved. Was that Peter's talent? Or is that a gift that God gave him that he was willing to be used by doing it? You see, the church was born and the church continues to grow, but it only grows as we discover those gifts and say, Lord, use me so that I can honor you. And we all have different gifts. Here's another question. What are the difference between gifts and talents? This is important. You see, talents are given when you are born. Gifts are given when you're born again. Everyone has a talent. We're all born with talents. God gives us talents. And he wants us to use those talents to glorify him too. We just saw in the Masters, a man named Scottie Scheffler won the Masters at the age of 25. He has got a great talent for golf. Now, golf is not a spiritual gift, right? Some of you would love it to be. But golf is a talent. But Scotty used that talent to glorify God. He says this in the post-game conference when they were asking him questions, the press conference. He said, the reason I play golf is I'm trying to glorify God and all that he has done for my life. For me, my identity isn't a golf score. It's in Jesus Christ. We can use all of our vocations, all that we do, whether you're a teenager playing sports or at school or whether you're working throughout the week, God wants to use your talents to glorify him. What else? We see a lot of times he uses our talents and complements those with gifts. So he makes both of those work together. We have a greeter at the Springboro campus. He's head of our guest service team, and he's amazing. He's been doing it since we started the campus. His name is Jay. And you walk into the building, just like any of these campuses, and you feel the presence of Christ. You know, Jay has the joy of the Lord. And he loves hospitality. He is the gift of hospitality. Guess what Jay did for a living? He was in charge of human resources at his business. And he transferred this talent of human resources into a gift of hospitality, and look what God does. And did you know the first 7 minutes someone walks into the church, they're gonna decide if they're coming back. They've done studies on this. Why? Because if you don't feel the love of Christ, if you're not welcomed into the house of God, do you really wanna hear the sermon? And so many gifts are used, not just preaching, but every gift is important in the body of Christ, the Bible says. We have a physician in the church who's very talented. He started his own practice, gifts of administration and leadership. He's also an elder in the church. His name is Bob. Bob's been a blessing to me, him and his wife. And Bob started and helped facilitate the mission trips to Quito, Ecuador, and he's been doing it for years. He's taken this talent as a physician and connected with the body of Christ to set up medical clinics. We have partnerships with our brothers and sisters in Ecuador. The list goes on. My wife, Jacqueline, who has many more gifts than I do, she has a talent for teaching. She's always loved kids. And God took those gifts and those talents and allowed her to do kids ministry as well and gifts of administration to be a vice principal back in California and to help her utilize what God has given her. You see, we all have different talents. We also have gifts that God wants to use. J.I. Packer said this, "What makes something a spiritual gift is not the quality of the performance, but the blessing of God." You see, God cares more about our hearts and our love for him than our performance. What else do we see? What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? The purpose is for the growth of the believer and benefit of the Christian community. Paul says we are to grow up in every way. He wants to develop us, right? The Lord does. But also the benefit of the community. So the whole body grows. You see, it's not just individually, but corporately. What else? The church leader's main purpose is not to do ministry, but to develop leaders. Paul says in Ephesians 4:12, the purpose, the apostles, the pastors, the shepherds, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's to develop leaders. You see, as pastors, we're probably more like personal trainers in a certain way because we want to see you exercise the gifts that God has for you, right? And so everyone has one. One of my joys in life is seeing people utilize their talents inside the church, serving, and outside the church. And I love seeing it all through the church. We have a couple that's helping mentoring young couples with the marriage ministry. We have men's leaders all over that every week and women's leaders that disciple and use their gifts of shepherding and teaching. I love seeing as I walk around the church, youth serving in kids ministry, teenagers. They're not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today, right? Parents, a note to you. Who else are called to be pastors and shepherds? You are, I am. One of the greatest ministries we have is our family. And Paul is saying, what are we doing to equip our children for the work of the ministry? And I've realized as I've seen people serving in the church, that serving isn't just taught, but it's caught, isn't it? It's caught when these see us serve as well. How else can you find that gift, discover it, and use it for God's glory? Lastly, how do you determine your gifts? How do you find, Lord, where can I serve you? Or where can I allow what you've placed in me, right, to be amplified for your glory? Here's the key. You become aware of them as you grow in your faith and service to him. You see, as we serve him and grow with him, God will say, this is the burden, this is the passion I've placed on your heart to be used by you, right? There's also spiritual gift tests. But I would say those are okay to look at, but they don't determine who God wants you to be. If I would have just basically determined my future on a spiritual gift assessment when I was 21, I wouldn't be up here. I didn't have a gift of teaching. I didn't have a gift of shepherding. I had different gifts at that age, but it's a process as God uses us. And I remember there was a pastor named Matt when I was out in California, and I wasn't in ministry. I was working in advertising. And we were in a premarital session, and Matt was my mentor. He said, Jared, I've noticed that you spend a lot of time serving at the church. And I said, well, I kind of enjoy serving at the church more than my job. And he said, have you ever thought about being a pastor? And I was like, wow, I haven't really considered it because I felt unworthy to even be a pastor. But I said, well, tell me more about it. And he said, well, we do an internship here. And so we started talking and I got excited. I'm like, wow, Lord, maybe this is what you're calling me to do, to quit my job in advertising and take a leap of faith into this internship. So then my wife showed up to the counseling session and she's like, what'd I miss, right? I said, honey, I think I'm quitting my job and I'm gonna be an intern at this church. And she's like, you're kidding me. Do they even pay? And I said, I don't know, right? And it was a situation where God was just using people in my life as I was serving in mentors. Our lead pastor, David Smith, has been a huge mentor for me. He has the gift of encouragement amidst many gifts. I remember talking to him on the phone and asking questions, and he was always available to encourage and give me insight. It's important to have people in your life, important to have people who encourage you and allow you to see what God has gifted you in doing. If you look later on in the sermon notes, you'll see a list of questions. And it's great to ask these questions to yourself, to the Lord, and to a friend so that God can help you discover your gifts. And lastly, what do we see? Even though we have all these gifts, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? He said, you can speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, you're only a clanging cymbal, resounding gong. If I have the gift of prophecy and faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You see, a gift doesn't matter to God if love isn't involved, because that's the heart of God, and that's our heart as well. You see, without love, our gifts profit nothing. Do you want to grow? God wants you to grow. As a good father, he loves you, and he's given you gifts. And the key is, let us embrace humility. Let us pursue unity. Let's discover the ministry God's called us to. And in doing so, you'll be blessed. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Your word does not return void. And we thank you that the scripture says that the flowers fade and the grass fades as well, Lord, but the word of God shall stand forever. And Lord, we thank you that you teach us and instruct us and build us up through your word. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you're speaking to us about, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always drawing us to him. And we pray that we would yield to your spirit, Lord Jesus. That we know when we yield to your spirit in humility, there's healing. And maybe there's someone today that you need to go to in the ministry of reconciliation and the power of Christ and say, will you forgive me? To extend grace, or maybe to receive it as well, Lord, help us to embrace humility. Help us to pursue unity. Lord, you love our diversity. And you love when we come together in unity, in the love we have for each other as a witness to the world. And Lord, help us to know where we can discover the gifts and the different purposes you have in our life. Lord, you didn't send the Holy Spirit just to be inside of us, Lord, but also to work through us. And we pray we would do that in our families, in our marriages, in our relationships, that we'd be a witness to the world for you. Lord, we thank you that you are an awesome Father that loves us. And Lord, that's the love that only we can serve with and live with. Help your love to overflow our hearts so that we can extend that same love to each other. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.